Turn down your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures and Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We're continuing our studies in examining, with God's help, the armor that he provides for his people. And therefore it is that we, as given that armor, are called to be Christian, a soldier. So we're considering the section from verse 10 of chapter 6 through to the end of verse 20. And in particular, it is today that we come to the third piece of the six pieces of armor that God gives to us, and that's found in verse 15. Ephesians 6 and verse 15, and Paul says there, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I'm sure that for some of us here this morning, the name Imelda Marcos rings a bell. I mean, in case it doesn't, let me give you a few details concerning the lady who's still alive. She's about 92 years of age, and it is that she's known as Imelda Marcos. It is that she was married to Ferdinand Marcos in 1954, and when it was that he became president of the Philippines in 1964, she also became the first lady of the Philippines. And it seems that the Marcos family, that they gained notoriety for living a lavish lifestyle, and particularly during the times of economic and social unrest in the Philippines. And it was said that this is how she spent her time. She spent much of her time abroad in state visits. It is that she held and went to extravagant parties. It is that she loved to go shopping, and the shopping sprees, it seems, were of quite a nature. And the reason that she was able to do this is because she spent much of the state's money and what it was that she wanted and wanted to buy. It is that she bought, with the state's money, personal jewelry. And then it is that she also bought, and this really is what she's most famous for in a sense, it is that she liked to buy shoes. And it seems that her shoe collection, that it was absolutely astounding. From what I could discover, she had 1,220 pairs of shoes at one point. So that adds up to 2,440 individual shoes. And you can imagine something of the space that you would have to have in your cupboard for all these shoes. And because she had all these shoes, and they weren't just any ordinary type of shoe, they were all luxury shoes, it is that it entered the nickname, the Marie Antoinette of shoes. The Marie Antoinette of shoes, that's what Imelda Marcos was known as. Now, I'm the exact opposite to Imelda. When it is that I buy a pair of shoes, I wear them until it is that you can't do any more with them, that they're totally worn out. And sometimes it is that I found that the most worn out shoes, that they are usually some of the comfiest shoes that I'm able to put on my feet. And anyway, no matter whether it is that you've got two shoes or 2,020 shoes, the truth is that you're only able to wear one pair of shoes at a time. And it is that I hope that you're seeing something of the lead-in to what we're saying here in considering Ephesians 6, 8, and 15. Because it is that here, as Paul reminds us about shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness that's given by the gospel of peace, it is that he's saying to us that the armor that God provides for us, that in terms of this armor, that there is only one pair of shoes that we can wear, and only one pair of shoes that we should wear, if it is that we're putting on the full armor of God as he's instructed and commanded us in the previous verses. And so as Paul comes to this third part of the six pieces of armor that he's now looking at individually, it is that he says, the shoes for your feet, it is that you should be shod, and it is that you should be shod in a particular type of shoe, and it's a shoe that God himself has given, therefore it's of the best materials, and it is that it will fit your feet comfortably, and you'll never come to the moment where it is that you've got to say the shoes are too tight, the shoes are too big, or it is that the shoes are wearing out. Now, as I said a moment ago, it is that we began to look at these individual pieces of armor a couple of weeks ago. And I said then to you that the order of the list is not haphazard. And it is that we've got here another example of apostolic argumentation and spirit-led logic. And it is that I'm hoping that we're beginning to see that there's a very good and divine reason that the pieces are listed in the order that they're given to us here in this section. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. You're given the belt. Look at verse 14, the second part of verse 14 in chapter 6, and you're given the breastplate. And now in verse 15, it is that we're given the boots, the shoes. So you've got the belt, the breastplate, and the boots. And it is, this isn't haphazard, but it's in accordance with with the mind and the will of God. And hopefully we'll see that as we continue. So what's the first thing that we can say about our text? Well, the first heading would be this. I think we've got to recognize the purpose of the shoe. The purpose of the shoe. Think of the number of types of shoes that there are. There are big shoes, there are little shoes, there are expensive shoes, there are cheap shoes, there are dress shoes, there are casual shoes, there are work shoes, there are play shoes, and there are speciality shoes for nearly everything that you can think of. But the question is, why are there so many types of shoes? Why is it that in this life that we need different types of shoes? Well, I think the main reason is that the feet that God has given to us, that these feet are important. You try getting around in different circumstances and different places with the wrong type of shoe, then it is that you know something of the difficulties that you find yourself getting into, and even the physical pain that it is that you know because you're not wearing the appropriate footwear. And as important as shoes are to us, think even in terms of the athletes who promote their favorite brand of shoe, and it is that they're paid absolutely thousands of dollars that they might be found wearing, say, Nike or whatever the brand would be upon their feet. It is that when we come to the shoes of 2,000 years ago, and in particular with regard to the Roman soldier of Paul's day, it is that the shoes of the Roman soldier were even more important. And the reason that they were so important and vital was because his very life depended on them. I mean, thinking it, we've been considering the thoracic cavity last week in terms of the breastplate of righteousness and the vital organs that are protected by this thoracic and spiritual breastplate. But however powerful it is that your chest may be, however it is that the loins in which you have girdled the belt of truth may be, if it is that you get wounded in your feet, it's therefore the case that you'll slip, you'll fall easily in battle, and it is that you become an easy target for the enemy as you're found lying on the ground. And think of the one word that Paul's been repeating, as we've seen from verse 10 onwards in these few short verses. It is that he's called the Christian church and Christians who have the armor of God, that it is that he's commanded us to stand. He says it there in verse 11, put on the full armor that you may be able to stand. And it is that he says there in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And then at the end, having done all, to stand firm. And then he begins the delineation of the individual pieces by saying, stand therefore. And so it is that we as the Church of Christ, that we're called in every a circumstance, that we're called to that position of standing. That it's not the case that we have to be found groveling. It's not the case that we have to be found cowered, as it were, in some little corner. But as soldiers of Christ and as those who have been raised up by the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that must characterize us is that we are standing. And how is it that you stand? Quite simply, you stand on your feet. So your feet and what your feet are shod in, that's of vital importance. It's of vital importance in terms of our day-to-day experience, and it's vital of importance in terms of our spiritual walk and experience. And I think we see this in terms of the purpose of the shoe, in that one of its purposes is that the shoe protects us. The shoe protects us. Paul would have known of this concerning the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier of Paul's day wore what we call sandals instead of boots like our modern-day soldiers. And there's a particular name that was given to the sandals that the Roman soldiers of Paul's day wore. And it is that they were known as caliga, C-A-L-I-G-A, caliga. Now it is that the caliga comes from the Latin word meaning hard. And it is that these sandals, these shoes, they were a half boot, which was not strictly a weapon, but it was a vital part of the equipment of any Roman legionnaire, and particularly in terms of the marches that they were called to set out on. Seems that leather straps, you can see this in the internet, leather straps would hold the thick, hardened leather sole of the sandal to the bottom of the legionnaire's foot. And it is that this was to protect the soles of his feet from some of the things that he would encounter as he went from place to place. Think of it here in Canada. it is that at the height of the summer, the sidewalk can be extremely warm. If it is that you don't have footwear on, you burn your feet. If it is during the height of the winter, and when it is that the temperatures have plummeted to minus 25, you'd be absolutely out of your mind to go out and begin to walk without wearing proper shoes upon your feet. You wouldn't wear flip-flops in the winter as you would wear them in the summer. It's perhaps the case that the terrain that you'd be walking on, that it might be rough, there'd be stones, sharp rocks, thorns, or brambles. And it is that a soldier with blistered or cut or swollen feet would be more vulnerable to his enemies. But the caliga, they were also important in terms of protecting the legionnaires from the trap of the enemy. Now, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have landmines as we have in modern-day warfare. But it is the equivalent of the first century AD landmine. And what it is that the enemy would do is they would sharpen sticks, pieces of wood, to extremely sharp points. They would then fix them into the ground. And it is that the tips, these sharpened tips, would be just slightly above the ground level. So if it is that the enemy came running into the encampment, if it is that they had unprotected feet, they would step on these pointed sticks, it would pierce their feet, it would cause pain and damage, and it is that it would severely hinder the soldier, and it would let those whom they were seeking to destroy know that the enemy was in their midst by the cries and the shouts that were going up in terms of the pain emanating from their feet. And in addition to the injury and so on, it could possibly lead to infections of one sort or another, and it could put many legionnaires completely out of action for a long period of time. Now, that's the reason for protection. It was important to have well-shod feet. And one of the things that I hope that we've been seeing over the past weeks, some of you might be saying, well, again, I didn't come here for a 101 lesson on shoeology or to become a cobbler, but it's absolutely important that we consider something of what it is that Paul's taking and Paul's seeing at this point, and how he's able to take the caliga, how he's able to take the individual parts of the soldier's armor, and it is that he's able to take spiritual lessons and apply those lessons in his own life. So it is that the purpose of the shoe was for protection. But a second thing in terms of the purpose of the shoe is that it was important with regard to purchase. Purchase. Now, I'm not talking about buying the shoes when I say a purchase. But it is that the soldier needed to have good traction. It is that his shoes needed to be able to grip well, particularly if it is that he was called to climb a slippery slope. Particularly if it were the case that in the height of battle, when there's blood everywhere, that he doesn't end up slipping and sliding and falling, and that he's able to stand firm on slick grass or mud. I was thinking of an example, and it came to mind, I remember when my father and I, we'd often be working on cars or motorcycles, and it is that it always seemed to be the case that say you had four nuts or four bolts that you had to take off to take a casing, an engine casing off. You would get the first three off in about 10 minutes. Then the final one would maybe take you about an hour or an hour and a half because there were problems with it. And one of the things that made it problematic was especially if it was a tight space. And I remember my father, often he would say to me when the bolt or the nut wouldn't loosen, he would say to me, I can't get enough purchase on it. I can't get enough purchase on it. Now, he was using the word rightly in that circumstance because one of the definitions of purpose is that it's a rough measure of the mechanical advantage that's obtained by a lever. You're saying, what's that got to do with this? Well, likewise, the caliga gave purchase. It is that there was an advantage obtained in terms of the purchase that the shoe was able to give the legionnaire. The Roman soldier needed to have his feet to have a firm grip on the ground so that he wouldn't slip or stumble, and therefore for this reason, the caligas that they wore would often have bits of metal or nails impregnated into them, and much like spikes or cleats or studs that you would find underneath certain types of sport shoes. So it is that these things would give him traction, they would give him extra grip and purchase. So that's first thing then, the purpose of the shoe. Second heading this morning is the promotion by the shoe. the promotion by the shoe. So what, therefore, did the shoe promote? What was it that the shoe ended up giving in a sense? Well, I think the show promoted or boosted what we can call as poise. The shoe promoted poise. Now, what's poise? Well, there are three parts to poise. Poise can be thought of in terms of balance, that you're able to hold or carry something in equilibrium. Say, in the countries where it is that people carry water jars on their head, it is that they do it in terms of the poise that's there, theirs, and it is the equilibrium that's theirs. If you and I tried to do it, the jar would probably fall or lots of the water would splash out. But because of the poise of the person, it is that they're able to take the jar from place to place, doesn't fall, and it is that the water's retained. Second aspect of poise is readiness, that someone was poised, they were ready to do what it is that they were being asked to do. And then the third aspect to poise is a dignified, self-confident manner or bearing. It speaks about the composure of the person. It speaks about the self-possession of the person. So when it is that you speak about poise, there are three things. There's balance, there's readiness, and there's composure. And it is that these three things, I think, are found in terms of the poise that the shoes that Paul speaks here of promote. And it is that these would be things that were important, balance, readiness, and composure, to any soldier in the midst of any battlefield. And they're certainly vital for us here today. You see, when Paul says, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, I think Paul's saying to us here that the spiritual footwear that we're called to put on is something that should promote balance in the life of the Christian and in the midst of the warfare that we're called to. You think of the fact that many of our troubles in the Christian life, in the life of the church, in our families, in our places of work, whatever it may be, it is that many of our troubles are due to the lack of balance. That it is that we go from one extreme to the other. And it is that so often we find it difficult to keep ourselves and our situations and our lives in balance. And it is that the devil himself is only too well aware of this. It's something that the devil seeks to do on a constant basis to knock us of our balance and to knock us to such an extent that we find it difficult to gain our equilibrium again. And yet I think the problem and the reason for this is that so often it is that we think that ultimately the state of balance in whatever aspect of our life it is that we need balance, that we think that it's something that lies particularly with ourselves and in terms of our own strengths and talents. But it doesn't. If the Roman soldier went into battle with bare feet, hoping that he could keep his own balance himself, the Roman soldier would find himself slipping and sliding all over the place. But his balance, his equilibrium, the poise that he was seeking to exhibit and experience could only be found and experienced when it is that he had strapped to his feet, that he shods his feet with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And it's the same for us as believers here this morning. Unless it is that we're properly shod this morning, unless it is that we know of having his shoes for our feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace, we will never be able to live the balanced and God-honoring life. You see, the wonderful thing is that God has not charged us with the responsibility of balancing our own lives. It's not that we have to go through life seeking to tweak this and to tune that, and otherwise finally adjust our world. It's not that we're called as our duty to micromanage every facet of our earthly pilgrimage. And yet that's what some of us are constantly found doing. One of the problems I think that the Christian church faces is that there are so many who want to be micromanagers and micromanagers of every aspect of the pilgrimage that God calls them to. Now, don't get me wrong. It's true and right that it is that we as Christians are called to proper Christian living. that it is that there are certain things that we have to put into place to make sure that we are living lives that are God-honoring and God-glorifying, and that people would take note that we've been with Jesus. But what I am saying is this, that we can only do it, and only do it to the degree that we are found wearing the proper spiritual footwear. And it is that we are shod with the gospel of peace. The great illusion, and that Satan wants to promote, and the great illusion that it is that we're so often deluded by, is that we're in control of everything. Whereas, we really don't have control over anything. Because it's God who's in control. It's God who's at work, who is at work. So do we have the shoes this morning? Are you wearing the shoes that Paul speaks of? And notice how he describes them. The gospel of peace. That's the material of which it is that they are made. The gospel of peace. Have you put them on this morning? Just as you put your shoes on this morning to come to this place. Is it the fact that you're shod day by day by day with the shoes that God has given us in terms of the gospel of peace? Now, folk put up various reasons why they don't want to be shod with these shoes. Some would say to us, they're too tight. They're too restrictive. Now, all of us know what it's like to wear shoes that are too tight. It is that after, say, a day at work, you get home and you say, oh, so good to get these shoes off. They're too tight. They've caused me pain. What about if it is that you've got a fancy pair of high heels, eh, ladies? And it is that you know that really you shouldn't be buying them because they are too tight, but you like them. You're attracted by them. And it is that you wear them and put them on, even though at the end of whatever it is that you've been at, your feet are absolutely killing you because it is that the shoes have been too tight. And there are some who say this concerning the gospel shoes. That it is in terms of what it means to be a Christian, in terms of the calling that God has called us to, in terms of holy living, in terms of that way that is narrow and leads to life eternal, there are so many who would say to us, that's too tight. I need to be looser. I need to, on the one hand, believe in certain parts of God's word, but the parts that I don't think apply to me, I can cast them aside. Because when it is that you believe that this is the inspired and infallible and inerrant word of God, that it's the very breath of God itself, it is that there are those in the church who would say to us, it's too tight. And yet Paul says to us, put on these shoes. Some of us might say that they're too big, the shoes. Often wonder what it must have been like for Joshua when it is that he was called to fill the shoes of Moses. And if it is that Satan sought to put Joshua down and got him thinking, wow, how can I fill his shoes? How is it that I can go forward filling the shoes of Moses? Perhaps that's the way for some of us here. It is that what God's calling us to in our own individual lives, in terms of our sanctification, in terms of our witness, that we're saying, it's too big. I can't fill the shoes, Lord. It is that I'm going to be flopping around and falling. What about those of us who would say, well, the shoes are too old. They're too old. You know what old shoes are like. And it is that there are many, I think, at this day and age, who are saying to us that the gospel shoes are too old. That it is that let's ditch preaching. Let's ditch gathering twice in the Lord's day for the worship of his name. Let's ditch prayer. Let's ditch fellowship. Let's get rid of all these things. Let's bring in bands. Let's bring in lights. Let's bring in lots of noise and sound. And it's that that will bring in the people. Because the shoes that other generations wore are too old. But the apostle says to us, no. The shoes for your feet are the gospel of peace. And through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of gathering in Christ's name, through the foolishness of prayer, and all that goes along with what it means to be an apostolic Christian, it is the old way, or the eternal way, perhaps it would be the better way to put it. And Paul is saying to us here that your feet should be made ready by being shod, that they should be equipped, that they should be prepared. That's the idea in the word that he says that's translated there, having put on the readiness. In other words, the shoes have always to be on. And it is that we've always to be ready. And it is that there must be the divine balance that's promoted by the shoes. Think about Jesus and how it is that Jesus didn't live by a checklist of priorities in terms of balancing, even as the gospel shoes would give us. He didn't balance his time in prayer with his time in the scriptures. He didn't balance, as it were, his recreation time with his family time. He didn't balance his time at work with his time at home, his secular time from his religious time. The reality was that when you read the gospel accounts, many of Jesus' words and actions were considered dangerously unbalanced, and if it is that they're spoken and done by Christians today. Think on it. Jesus Christ was not concerned with the orthodox or balanced opinions of the religious leaders of his day. Jesus Christ only did what it is that he saw his Father doing. And it is that the balance of his life and of his ministry and of his proclamation of the gospel, that it came ultimately from heaven and not from some earthly credo. It is that Jesus Christ lived in the presence of his Father, working when it is that the Father worked and speaking when it is that the Father spoke. And what was the result of this unbalanced and yet spiritually balanced life? He immediately came under fire by the orthodox religious establishment. They couldn't make sense of or understand his willy-nilly lifestyle, his cavalier attitude to the temple, or his contempt for the traditions of the fathers. Let's never forget this. Who was it that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him"? It was the orthodox, the orthodox voices that made this cry. The baying crowds were filled with those who had dedicated their lives in an effort to balance Judaism. They had written volumes on the subject. They had erected schools to achieve that balance. And it is that they had masters to teach what it was that they were promoting. But Paul is telling us that the balance that we exhibit as we wear these shoes has to be gospel-founded, God-directed, and God-sustained. Then the second thing our spiritual footwear promotes is readiness. We've got balance and readiness. Now these shoes, as you've probably gathered, they're not dancing shoes for pleasure, and they're not carpet slippers for you in your old age to sit up, to sit with your feet up by the fire and relax. But these are fighting shoes. Like those who ate the Passover, they were eating with their shoes on, ready to go. Listen to Exodus 12 and 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. It's the same idea in this word readiness, that it is that we're ready to go, that it is that we can be called at a moment's notice, and on the basis of what we're wearing, we can stand. It's an interesting statement in Deuteronomy 29 and 5. And listen to what God said to his people. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. There's God himself saying, I made sure that the sandals that you shod yourself with, that they didn't wear out. And that's the gospel and the gospel shoes that God provides for us today. It hasn't changed, hasn't worn old. We can go out in the shoes that God's provided for us, and it is that we can be sure that it will never grow old. A pair of shoes I'm wearing just now, the other day, on the right one, I thought, something feels funny. You need to feel it just now. So when I got home, I took the shoes off. Looked at the left one, sole was fine. Looked at the right one, it's got a split in it. The thing is, I like the shoes, so I'm going to get them resoled. But it was something, even shoes that I only wore basically on the Lord's Day, they were beginning to fall apart. Can you imagine if it was like that in terms of the shoes that God gives to us? And God says to us, as he said to those people of old, the sandals haven't worn off your feet. And then our spiritual footwear, thirdly, because our time's going, should promote composure. If you're in the midst of a battle, it's difficult, they say, to keep your composure. But one of the things that helps the soldier to keep his composure is sure footing. Because it is that sure footing leads to confidence and composure and the ability to stand. And it is that it made them mobile. That was the genius of the legionaries of Paul's day. It is that Julius Caesar and others like them were able to conquer so much of the world's territory at that time because of the mobility that was promoted in terms of the caliga, the shoes that the legionnaires wore. And it's this that sometimes I think can cause a misreading and misunderstanding of what Paul is speaking of here. And that's why it was that we read Isaiah 52 and 7 and in Romans 10 from verse 13 to 15, which I think it is that Paul is alluding to here as well in Ephesians 6 and 15. There are many who would take the Romans 10 passage as the basis for the interpretation of what it is that Paul is saying here concerning the gospel shoes. And it is that they would point out to us that since these shoes are those that make us mobile, and since this is the preparation of the gospel of peace, that it's signifying to God's people that we must be ready to move, and it is that we must be ready to take the gospel, wherever it is that God would lead us. But one thing that we've got to say certainly is that those who take the message of the gospel from place to place, it is that they have feet made beautiful to those who are hearing the message of the gospel. And we've also got to agree that the Christian should be ready and willing to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to whomever and whenever it is that God would lead us. But we've got to be careful that our understanding of Romans 10 and from verses 13 to 15, we've got to ask ourselves, does such an interpretation fit the context in which it is that Paul is saying here that we must put on these gospel shoes? Basically, what I'm saying is this. Paul's not been talking about evangelism in this section, but it is that his primary purpose has been to speak about spiritual warfare. Again, Ephesians 6 and 11, stand against, withstand, stand firm, stand therefore. And the context in which it is that verse 15 is found is one of being attacked, not of attacking. And the analogy of having our feet shod with the gospel of peace is so that we can stand firm when it is that we will be attacked. We have to stand firm, we have to hold our position, we're not to run away. And in order to do that, our feet need to be both protected and equipped to keep from slipping. And that can only be done by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. What is that good news of peace? It is that we as believers are at peace with God. Think on it. The wiles of the devil, as Paul speaks of here, the schemes of the devil. Do you not think that when Satan's attacking the church, when he's attacking the individuals who make up the body of Christ, that it is that he wants to rob you of your peace? The peace that Paul says transcends all understanding, that's able to guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. And I know of Christians, as you know of them, and it is that they're never at peace. They never know that tranquility that can be ours as we rest in Jesus Christ, as what it is that God is calling us to. Think of what Paul says in Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified with by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what Satan says, no matter his accusations, how terrible they may be, the gospel of peace that Paul talks about here is referring to the marvelous news that in Christ the believer is at peace with God and that God is at peace with them. And it's that that gives us confidence. It's that that gives us the ability to stand in the face of attacks and assaults and accusations. Paul's not talking here about evangelism. He's talking here about standing firm and knowing of that peace that the gospel alone can bring. You find this throughout the scripture. Think of the children of Israel under the leadership of Gideon. And they witnessed the Lord reduce the size of the army from 32,000 to 300 men. And what did these 300 men do? They placed their confidence in the Lord, and they followed the Lord into battle. In New Testament terms, it is that they put on his shoes for their feet, the readiness that was given by the gospel of peace. And as they broke the clay jars, and as they allowed the lamps inside the jars to shine, and blew a trumpet and cried out, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, the Lord gave them the confidence and the ability to stand, and for 300 to conquer. When we are attacked, and we will be attacked, maybe some of you are under attack at the moment, the only way in which it is that you can stand firm and not run away is to be found in the unchanging ground of the gospel of grace, and to be found wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace that God has given to us. The same gospel that changed God from being our enemy to being our protector. And the same God who gives us great and precious promises. Let me conclude with five things, and I'll go through them quickly, that I think we can take from this. We have these promises and truths that these shoes give us the ability to stand in the evil day. That's what enables us to stand. What enables us to stand as well is the truth that we are loved by the Lord. That gives us confidence to stand. That's what the gospel shoes speak of, that you're loved by the Lord, that he gives you these shoes, and they're a perfect fit for you and for the circumstances in which his providence leads you into. They're perfect. And then it is the truth that we're saved by his grace. Does that not give you confidence to stand? Yes, I'm a failure. Yes, I'm a weakling. Yes, it is that I've let the Lord down so many times. But he's merciful and he's gracious. He's long-suffering and slow to wrath. And on that basis, I stand in terms of the gospel of peace. And then surely the truth, therefore, if we are wearing these gospel shoes, surely the truth, therefore, that we are his children, does that not give us confidence to stand? Imagine that. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who in Christ sustains and holds all things together, he is our Father who dwells in heaven. Hallowed be his name. And it is that as fathers that we have a concern and a love for our children. You think even of the mother whose son has committed murder. And there are ample stories down through the ages of that mother, even knowing the deeds of the son, the wicked deeds, still loves him. Why? Because it's her son. My friends, God loves you. Do you believe that today? Sometimes I think in the Reformed Church, we've lost sight of that, because we're too frightened of losing the balance. But I'm thankful the older I get, and when I look back at the failures in my life spiritually, I'm thankful that I have a Father in heaven and who declares through Christ, I love you. I know all about you. I know your failures. But I still love you. You're mine. You're adopted into my family, and you have Jesus Christ as your elder brother. And Jesus isn't ashamed to say, that's my brother, that's my sister. Yes, Satan will accuse and say, they're yours. And Christ will say, yeah, they're mine. I love them. I shed my blood for them. And it is that I'm preparing a place for them, even now. And it is that I'm making sure that they've got shoes in their feet, as well as food in their bellies for my word. Do you know of that today? And the truth also is that we're in his tender care, because he's promised to stand with us, to protect us, to keep us, to defend us, and to give us confidence to stand. When you go home today and you take off your shoes, And then later on, when you put them back on, think about these shoes. Shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. And seriously ask yourself, am I wearing the shoes that God has provided and the armor that he gives to his church? Only you can answer that question, and only you can know. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that each one of us knows only too well of the importance of being properly shod for the circumstances in which we find ourselves in. We wouldn't wear flip-flops in the winter, and it is that we wouldn't wear winter boots in the summer. And it is, O Lord, that we thank you that the shoes that you provide for us, that they are suitable for any and every occasion to which it is that we are called to as your people. And we thank you that on the basis of the footwear that you give us, that it promotes poise in our lives, that it is that people take note that in the midst of difficulties, that we are able to stand while others are falling. And we pray that this might continually be the experience of each one of us today. So, Lord, go with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And hear us now in Christ and forgive sin in his name. Amen.